This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thank you, Ruth. Well, one of the first questions I want to ask you is, where is the mission field? Where do we look for the harvest? I remember growing up in America, I came from a very Pentecostal background and church, and often talked about mission, going on mission, going out into the world to preach the gospel. And one of the two countries that would come up if anybody was talking about mission would be Africa. Like, that was the place where missionaries went, or maybe it was China. But Africa featured probably number one on the list. So I have something to tell you, people. You're on the mission field. How about that? You don't even have to buy an airplane ticket. You don't have to get sponsorship. You don't have, you know, you have a church behind you, so that's good. But you're on mission, all right? So how about that? And of course, we know that mission can be our neighbor, you know, those next door to us. And what are we doing about that? What are we doing about the mission right where we are? Because if God wants to, perhaps he has called you to another country. Maybe he's called you to America or Britain. God knows we need missionaries. But wherever you are, God wants you to be equipped and disciplined in life, in the Christian life, so that when you do go into perhaps a greater mission, that may be further away, that you are prepared. And this is the best place to be prepared, to be in a church, not to be out, you know, on your own, thinking you can do it on your own, because God calls us into community. Amen? And so that is the good news. Now, when I was thinking about what to bring and praying, the Lord just highlighted for me a song that, it's quite an old song from Matt Redman, and I don't know if you know it or not, but these are the lyrics. Now to live the life, many are the songs we sing, many kinds of offerings, but now to live the life. And you know, the Lord does come for our words. We sing songs of sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. Here I am to worship, and I'm going to lay down my life for you. I give my all. And God is like, oh, really? Do you? And he says, well, how about your car? How about your home? How about that money you've got in your bank account? Can you give that to me? Are you willing to give that to me for mission? And so God comes for our words. And as much as we worship, God wants us in singing, he wants us to live that out. And perhaps God is unsettling some of you in mission, and perhaps you don't quite feel equipped or ready. Well, that's okay, you're in good company, because when we read in the Bible, so many of the saints, they weren't ready in the sense of maybe feeling ready. But God knows. But we have to be tuned into his spirit to know what he is calling us to do and to be. And one of the starting places, of course, is here, to be in community and also living a life of discipleship. And there have been a lot of books written about discipleship. And when I felt the Lord calling me to write a book about discipleship, I was like, oh, Lord, no, people are going to say, oh, not another middle-aged pastor writing a book on discipleship. There's already so many out there. And some of them talk about radical discipleship. And as true as it is that we need a radical discipleship, it's a real shame that we have to call it radical. We have to put that before it, because discipleship, in essence, is radical. We don't need to say that it's radical. If we really understand the discipleship that Jesus is calling us to, it is a very radical thing. But how do we live that? Now, when we are growing up, you know, the student life is kind of sometimes all over the place, and we want to go out, we want to shake nations, we're going to travel, we're going to see the world and do great things for God. But then there comes the time of settling down, where, you know, we're starting a family and having children and all that. But what does radical discipleship look like in that kind of context? Maybe we feel guilty that we're not on some foreign mission field, but what does that look like in everyday life and living out our lives? Well, I just want to ask you this question. What do you think is the most repeated command in the Bible? You may already know. You might think it's love the Lord or love one another. But in actual fact, the most repeated command in the Bible that we read time and again in the Old and the New Testament is do not fear. Now, there's a reason for that, because God asks us to do things that are often terrifying. If you read in the Bible, he asks people to do really crazy things, you know, like Moses. Now go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. So there's Moses there with his little stick, you know, shepherd's staff. He's going before the power of Egypt, saying, let God's people go. Well, I don't know about you, but I would feel a little bit frightened to go and do such a thing. And all through the Bible, God is asking people to do incredible things that are beyond their comprehension, that are beyond their power. But he says, go and do those things. And so God says, don't fear, but he doesn't say that there won't be things that we are going to be afraid of, but not to fear them. And there's a difference in that. And so many times in the Bible, we read about God commissioning people to go. In Exodus 33, beginning in verse 1, we read, the Lord said to Moses, get going, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt. Go up to the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then later he says, go up to this land that flows with milk and honey. So three times in those three verses, God is telling him to go. And when anything is repeated three times in the Bible, we're really to sit up, take note. That's, you know, really important that we take note of that. And in actual fact, in the Bible, there are 1,042 references to go. Conversely, there are only 64 to stay. So I think by that, God wants us to go. How about you? And you may know this, of course, quoting David Livingston here. He said, I am prepared to go anywhere provided it is forward. And that's all well and good, but sometimes we don't even know what forward is. You know, we're sitting at home, perhaps in a very middle-class life, thinking, you know, Lord, what is it? What do you want me to do? I feel something in my heart, like I want to serve you. I want to love you with everything that I am, but what exactly is it that you're calling me to do and to be? And so we really need the mind of the Spirit to know what it is that God is calling us to do, because we don't want to go out there all kind of willy-nilly. That's an English expression. I don't know. Do you have that here? Yeah, all willy-nilly, all over the place, just trying to take a stab at different things. But to really have the mind of God and to be obedient when he calls us to do something. Just by way of illustration, my wife and I were on sabbatical for 3 months in America. It was an enforced one. When we were in the Methodist Church, they made us go away for 3 months, which was quite a blessing in some senses. We learn a lot when we stop and take stock of life. And so Ruth was shopping happily in America, where we get a good exchange against the pound, thankfully. And she was filling up the shopping cart with lots of clothing, and she's trying on, because Ruth needs to try on a lot of different clothes to see what fits and everything. So I'm quite used to sitting in the chairs that they put for bored husbands just outside the changing room, waiting for Ruth to come out and show me the different things. And as I'm sitting there waiting, the woman, the attendant who's putting them all back on hangers, She's just complaining about her headache to her colleagues and saying, oh, my head is hurting so much. Oh, and I just thought, oh, poor woman, you know, I'll just pray an inward prayer for her. And God was, no, I want you to pray for her, offer to pray for her. And I just kind of put it off. And I was like, Lord, it's only a headache. You know, I prayed on the inside. It's fine. But then she said again about this headache. And a colleague gave her some medication, ibuprofen or something, and I thought, and the Lord said, pray for her. And I was like, well, she's just been given medication, Lord, you know? You're answering my prayer. She got medication. And then he was like, I want you to pray for her. And I'm like, Lord, to my shame, I was like, but I'm on sabbatical. And God was not going to have it. But I didn't do it. And I remember walking away, we went to the till, we paid for the items, and the Lord was like, James, you have to go and offer to pray for this woman. And so I said to Ruth, look, I'll just be a minute, but I've got to go and do something. So I just walked over and up to the counter, and I said to the woman, do you believe in the power of prayer? And she said, are you a pastor? And I said, yes, and she said, hold on a minute, stay right. She said, she called across the shop floor. She said, Dana, come over here. This man is a pastor. Tell him what's happening today. And Dana came over and she said, well, my brother, he's going into the hospital. He has a lump in his throat and they think that it might be cancerous. And the woman said, well, you know, can you pray for Dana, for her brother Ryan, I think it was. And so she came over and I prayed with her. And I just after that, I was like, Lord, what was I doing? What was I doing? I was thinking in my rational mind and rejecting what you were saying to me. And I don't ever want to do that again. And sometimes in our minds, we have an idea of how the Lord is going to work and how he wants to do things. But we have to be listening to his spirit. I could have missed that opportunity just to do something so simple as offering prayer for someone. And God had a much bigger plan. But it's like being obedient in the little things, and then the Lord can lead us to the bigger things. But it's like not to be ashamed, not to be embarrassed, but just to step out and to do the things that God is calling us to do. And I'd just love us to turn to a scripture in the Bible, 1 Kings Chapter 17, a wonderful story, the prophet Elijah, what a man of God, who was so tuned into what the Spirit was doing. And so we take up the story here after Elijah is fed by ravens. In verse 8, it says, then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I've instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook the last meal, and then my son and I will die. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Amen. Isn't that just such a wonderful story? And this widow didn't have much, but she used what was to hand. And that is all that the Lord asks for each and every one of us here. No matter what your talent, your skill, even if you don't think that you have a talent or skill, you do. Because God has called all of us. The Great Commission is for every single one of us. And, you know, as I mentioned about Moses, his natural gifting was shepherding. And God used him to shepherd a nation. But he just had this shepherd's staff, and when he threw it down, when he took it up again, it was something very different. And it was a staff of deliverance for the people. And whatever we have in our hand, sometimes we maybe want to hold it close and say, but this is all that I have. And God is saying, give it to me. And when we lay it down, when we lay it down before the Lord, when we take something up that we've given to God, we'll often get it back in a very different way. And it will have so much more power to it. And I remember before I wrote the book Holy Grit, I used to have this irrational fear that I was going to be asked to write an article for a magazine and that I wouldn't be able to do it, that my writing I didn't feel was very good, and I just had this paranoia about it. And the Lord said to me one day, James, has anyone asked you to write an article? And I was like, no. And he's like, well, then what are you worried about? It's like, oh, yeah, okay. I don't have to worry about that. Nobody's asked me to do it. And then our church decided, we, at that time, we had very young people in our church. You know, just this bunch of teenagers, maybe 14, 15, 16 years old. And we decided that we were going to do the Bible in 1 year. And so we had these Bibles that broke it down into days, and we were going to have an online kind of forum that we would talk about what we were reading as we went through the year. And it started off, you know, with teenagers all gung-ho, we're going to do this and everything. It started off really well. There was engagement on this forum. But as time went off, the people who were commentating on what they were reading, that dropped off. And then it was just me. And I thought, well, I'm going to just keep doing this as a discipline. So I determined every day, come what may, I was going to write something about what I was reading and what I felt the Lord was giving me, not knowing who was reading it, and because on the web you don't know who's reading what. So all through the year I wrote this, and I thought, oh, well, that's a really good resource to have to draw upon sometime. And then we had a change of system and how we did things online, presence, and so they changed it. And I went to look for what I had written, and I said to the tech guys, where is that commentary? And they said, oh, well, we changed everything. And I said, yeah, but where is that? And they said, oh, well, it is no more. It's gone. And the whole thing was just deleted. It was not accessible, that I had written for a year. And I was like, oh, you know, that was a little bit hard to take. I was like, oh, my goodness, I can't believe it. But for me, it was a discipline. And then I wanted to write, I felt God calling me to write a book about discipleship, because people would come in the church and they were like, how do you do discipleship here at Regeneration? And so I'd have to explain. And I thought, far better than having to explain every time, why don't I just write a little manual about it? Just something really short, maybe take me 2 or 3 months and get that done. Well, then when I started writing it, it was like, oh, but I have to add this in, I have to add that. And before you know it, it took me 3 years, and it became a book. And it was only after that, and as I was writing it, I was like, I can write. How is this possible? I didn't have any natural ability for writing, but it seemed like the Lord was had given me this gift. And then I remembered the commentary that I had been writing for a year, and God was developing the gift in me even though I didn't know it. And I was making an investment. And this is often how times God will work in our lives. He'll be asking us to do things. We may have no idea why he's asking us to do it. He just wants us to follow him in simple obedience. And then in time, he may share with us why he's asked us to do things. But in our rational minds, we can just dismiss things and just discount them. But the thing is to be obedient to God. Whatever he has given into your hand, whatever he has asked you to do, just simply do that. And we're never too young. The young people here among us, you're never too young to do something, to offer something to God. You think about the little boy with the loaves and the fishes. He gave what he had, and it fed a multitude. And we're never too old either. You think of how God, you know, he could have called Moses when he was young, and he did give him a call, but it wasn't till much later in his life that he began to use him because he needed that season of refinement. And God notices the things that we do. You think about the old widow casting in her two mites at the temple treasury. She put in everything that she had. It seemed like that it was a secret, that it was hidden, but God, Jesus, saw that. He saw that gift and commented and said, look, she's given everything that she has. She's given out of all her livelihood. God sees, he knows, and that can be enough. I love the story in 2 Kings, I believe it's chapter 4, the woman with the room for the prophet. There was a prophet who came into town, and she said to her husband, I think this man is a holy man of God. And they put him up for the night, and she said, why don't we build a room on the top of our house, and we'll put a table and a bed and a lamp and a chair in there, and whenever he comes, he can stay with us. And so she used what she had. She invested for this man of God. But little did she know that God had a greater blessing for her than she could have ever imagined, because she didn't imagine it. Because one day, Elisha said to his servant Gehazi, I want you to go speak to this woman and ask her what she would like. Perhaps we can speak to the king or the commander of the army for her, and he can give her, we can make sure that she's honored for what she's done for us. And she came to the door and said, no, I don't have anything. My family look after me. I'm well looked after. And then she went away. But then it was still on Elisha's heart. We need to do something for this widow. And he said, go and at a later time, go call her again. And she stood at the door. And he said, this time next year, you're going to be holding a child in your arms. And she was like, oh, you know, please don't deceive me. She was a woman, her older woman. Her husband was elderly. It didn't seem like this would be possible. But God honored her and her sacrifice and her giving and her honoring the Lord in that way. And she never expected to have a child. But God wanted to do something even greater than she imagined. Isn't that amazing? And I think about, we heard just a little bit, Heinrich was talking about Live Village, and what a blessing to go to this amazing village where every orphan is living in a home with a mother, and so well looked after, just such a blessing of a place, so big, set on a hill with a big cross above it. But it didn't all start in a very grandiose way. In actual fact, the story is that Joan had a housekeeper who told her about the township that wasn't so far away from where they lived, Amawati, and was saying about how the children were starving there, and Joan wanted to do something to help them. And what she had to hand was peanut butter. So she started making peanut butter sandwiches for her housekeeper to take in to the township, because that was all that she knew to do. And in time, she said to her housekeeper, I want to go in to the township. And she was like, no way, you're not going in there. But eventually, Joan managed to get a visit in there. And once she got her foot in the door, she was in and out of there all the time and doing more than making sandwiches. She and her husband planted a church in there and had ministry to these people in this township. And God just opened doors and favored them, and it grew into this amazing ministry. But it all began with Joan going to the cupboard, taking down a jar of peanut butter. That was it. That was all. There was no grand plan and scheme. Just the simple heart of the gospel in her to do something, whatever it is. What is in your hand? Whatever season of life that you're in, just it's a good time to take stock and just say, what do I have? What does the Lord want me to bring here? And I love this verse, Proverbs 1, verse 33. But the one who always listens to me will live undisturbed in a heavenly peace, free from fear, confident and courageous. You will rest unafraid and sheltered from the storms of life. and that first part, but the one who always listens to me. It's conditional. And I often ask myself, Lord, am I always listening to you? Am I only listening to the part, the sweet things that you're asking me to do? What about the hard things? Is there a challenge that you have for me? Something that I need to, that I'm not addressing in my life? Is it the pride in me? Is there any pride? Like David said, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, see me. Is there any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting? This is what the Lord wants us to do, to be open, to be available. Because when we're always listening to him, when we're obedient to him, then we can live in that place of settled peace, even if we're living in an environment that is very unsettled. Because God doesn't say that he's going to take away the challenges. He's not going to take away the hardships. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but to be of good cheer, for he's overcome the world. So there's a tension in that there will be trouble. There will be hardships. There will be the need for discipline. And God is calling us to be an army that is disciplined. Who ever heard of an army where the recruits don't go into boot camp, into basic training? And our basic training is here, you know, in the church. We learn discipleship. We learn what community is all about and how to get along, even though we're often very different and we have different ideas. But we come together and God disciplines us in his love and strengthens us for the battle that is out there, because there is a battle in the world. And God calls us to be a disciplined people that are ready to do whatever he asks us to do. And I don't know if you're familiar with the story of the pilot who, flying over New York, ran into a flock of geese, and he lost power in all of the engines. You can imagine this giant plane. All he can do is glide it. There's nothing else that he can do. And there's a film out about it. It's called Miracle on the Hudson. And this was back in 2009. And he was asked about this, like how he managed to land this plane in a river with zero loss of life. I mean, that is absolutely incredible. And he had to make some very fast decisions because he was told by the tower to head back to the airport. But in his mind, he calculated that that would not be possible. And so there was only one thing that he could do, and was to land on the Hudson River. And he said this, for 42 years, I've been making small, regular deposits in this bank of experience, education, and training. And on 15 January, the balance was sufficient so that I could make a very large withdrawal. Amen for that. And he did it. He did it. And so in our lives, every day, the Lord is asking us to make investments. What does our investment look like in our prayer life? Are we too busy to pray? Well, if we're too busy, then we're too busy. Yeah. Jesus showed us the example. Jesus took time out to pray. Do we think that we're better than him? That we've got it all together, that we don't need to stop and pray, take time out? You know, and meditating on the word, the prayer and the word and the worship together. God is calling us to be a prepared people, to making those investments. We don't know what that will mean, but that's okay. Just to be faithful in the little things, just to continue to be faithful, and the Lord will lead us. Amen. 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 Well, it's been a wonderful blessing to share with you, and I would just love for us to wait on the Holy Spirit, because often I find my words are insufficient. But one thing the Holy Spirit can do, he can just get right to the heart of the matter and speak to us. Perhaps that thing that we've been avoiding, or maybe a little direction, a little nudge, maybe even 1 or 2 degrees in the right direction. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that brings challenge, that brings life, that brings hope. There's nothing that you can't do. We thank you, God, for the example of the saints that have gone before. They were flawed individuals, but they gave what they had. They surrendered what they had to you, Lord. And this morning, we come to you with open hearts, ready to receive what you have to give us. So we pray, come Holy Spirit, would you just speak to us in this moment of silence? Well, if I could ask the band to come up just to play something, and you know, time of worship, just that we recommit what we have offered to the Lord just now. And maybe you're in a place of mystery and you don't know what that is, but just to that you're committing to be obedient in whatever it is that God has called you to do and to be. And this gentleman here, can I just pray for you? It's quite amazing because the Lord gave me a picture of you before I came to this church. So, yeah, I just love to pray for you. Lord, I thank you for my brother here. I don't know anything about him, but you know his heart and you know where he is at in life. I pray that your very special blessing will be upon him. And we just know, Lord, your promise that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. And I pray that, Lord Jesus, that this will be a reality for this young man in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. And also, just to say that in what I've been sharing, perhaps there are some here who are not Christians, but you would love to live a life for God. It's appealing to you to live a radical life for God, and it is possible. It's within your reach. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if there is someone here who doesn't know Jesus, or perhaps you have been very far away from him and you need to come back, can I just ask you to raise a hand so that I can see you? Don't want to embarrass you, but just so that we know and that people here can pray for you. Okay. We're going to worship God and just be open to what he has for us further. Amen.
I just had a sense that I just felt that God really wants someone's joy to be restored. And I think it is linked to an idol in your life. And the thing about idols are when we have idols, a lot of energy goes into protecting that. There's a lot of fear around idols because it's not a God-given thing. And so then we have to go into sort of a lot of energy in protecting that. And it saps our joy. And that God wants to restore your joy, that letting that idol go, as hard as that is, can seem that there's so much joy when we do that and so much freedom. And I feel that God wants to restore someone's real freedom and joy in just knowing that, yeah, Jesus is my first love, and that I can be free to love him first. So if that's you, I'd love to, or someone on the team would love to pray for you this morning, just minister to you. So I don't know if people come forward or okay.
Thank you so much, James and Ruth. Let's stand. And we just, out of response to the word, going to worship God. It's the Holy Spirit has nudged many of our hearts this morning. I want to encourage you, Brighton, if we can hand out the communion. We're going to partake of the communion. And as we do that, do it in surrender to God this morning. Maybe some of you need to have a conversation with the Lord around your peanut butter that's in your cupboard that you need to take out and need to share with someone. Or maybe just about your cabin somewhere that you need to prepare, like that lady had the guest house ready for the prophet, like that lady had the cabin ready for Ernie and Janneke. There's something that the Lord has given us. Maybe some of us, we need to just bring our staff to the Lord and as James was sharing, I was just, in my heart, I just felt maybe some of us, we have not received a different staff back yet. There's never been an exchange. It's a difference between being a teacher and then being a teacher that's yielded it to God for Him to speak through you. It's a difference between being an engineer and being a yielded engineer. It's a difference between being a mom and being a yielded mom. We would come and say, Lord, all I have right now is my ability to count money, my ability to teach these kids. Let's bring that to God this morning. And as we take communion, let's do it understanding that it's never about our perfection. It's never about all our experience and what we can bring to the table. It is always about Him just looking at our availability. Are you available this morning? Are you available this morning? Jesus, if you want to use somebody's peanut butter sandwiches, use mine. If you want to use somebody's cabin, Jesus, use mine. If you want to use somebody's body, use mine. Use mine. And maybe that's all that we need to do this morning, to say to the Lord, Lord, use me. So let's worship the Lord, and then I'm going to pray for the communion.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.